Blog Talk Radio.
Great and for the mighty things that he has done. We would like to welcome you to Jehovah Jireh International. We are located here in the bold and beautiful city of Jacksonville, Florida. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we choose to rejoice and to be glad in it. wherever you may be located in a part of the state, whether or not you're in Hawaii, Wisconsin, Tampa, whatever you may be located. I want you to know today this is your opportunity, this is your time to grab your Bible. And also, you have opportunity to call a friend and to let them know that the Jehovah Jireh International is on the air. This is our biblical study time. And the Bible said what we do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. So at this time, we're getting ready to go before the throne of grace. Our Father God, in the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we magnify your name. We thank you, dear God, for the great and for the mighty things that you have done. We thank you, Father, for the great and the mighty things, God, that you will be doing according to your word. We thank you, God, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And that word how we hid in our heart that we will not sin against thee. Father, we ask you, God, those that are listening, those that are on air, those that are driving their automobile, God, those that are in their home, or maybe lying in a hospital, Father, we pray even now, God, that you would touch them today. And God, that you revive and you restore whatever they need, restoration. And God, we pray healing for their body. Father, we ask you, God, in the name of Jesus, touch them, Father God, from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. And for this time, we will bless and praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We would like to welcome all our Jehovah Jireh International students. And we want you to know that this day is a day that you're going to be able to gain more wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that you can rightly divide the word of truth. For the word of God says to study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman of God need not be ashamed to write and divide the word of truth. We're excited. We're always excited and thankful to the Most High God for our biblical teacher. She is a professor that has been anointed and appointed to bring forth wisdom, knowledge, to be able to write and divide the word of truth so that you can have a spiritual encounter with God. We are so thankful today to introduce to you the professor of Jehovah Jireh Biblical Studies, none other than Professor Kathy Lipton.
Good morning and praise the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lads, truly we tell God thank you for allowing us this space here this morning. We bless the Lord for you, and you, everyone that is listening under the sound of my voice. And we thank the Lord for allowing us to see another day. Going into our text, we are now going to look into the survey methods of studying. There is a way to study God's word and how to apply the word. Going into it, we thank God for Dr. McCoy and the beautiful introduction. Truly, she is a godsend, a jewel, and a blessing to the body of Christ. Let us look into our study. So the method of study is called a survey. For those who are not familiar, this is maybe your first time listening, we are studying from Jensen's Survey of the Old Testament. It is written by Irvin L. Jensen. Again, it's Jensen's Survey of the Old Testament, and it is written by Irvin L. Jensen. We're going to talk here before we get into the meat of our applying these principles to the body, I'm sorry, to the Word of God, to the Bible itself. The method of study called survey is more than just reading a book. It is important to know that it involves what is involved in this method so that we can use it to its fullest advantage in our studying of the Old Testament books. We're going to discuss especially the purpose and the procedures of the survey study, and in more detail, directions and suggestions, you know, will be given throughout this course with how we're going to look into the Old Testament. The full scope of the Bible study, there are three phases in the Bible study, in studying the Bible, and these are the orders. One is observation, that is seeing what the text says, observation, seeing what the text says. The second one is interpretation, determining what the text means, determining what the text means. And the third phase is application, applying the Bible to life, applying the Bible to life. Again, there are three phases to studying the Bible. And in studying your word, there is observation, seeing what the text says. There is interpretation, determining what the text means. And there is application, applying the Bible to life. In the survey study, we are especially engaged in the observation phase. The other two phases are very also involved and very important, but we mostly look at the observation stage. Survey, as applied to the study book of the Bible, is an overall view of the Bible made for various perspectives. Other names given for this method are synthesis, an overview, a panoramic study, or skyscraper view. It's generally saying we're getting an overview, there's different perspectives that we can look at the Bible, and there are other names that people may use, but they generally mean the same thing, just an overall view of the Bible. Some may say we're getting a synthesis of the Bible, an overview of the Bible, a panoramic study of the Bible, or a skyscraper view, just something viewing from a distance. Survey should always precede analysis. This following standard rules: imagine the whole and execute the part. Imagine the whole, then execute the part. That is, first study the whole Bible, the whole book, to see the overall picture, then analyze each small part in detail. This study manual does not involve analyzing when you begin to analyze. So what the author is actually saying is, when you look at the book of the Bible, get an overview of what that particular book is saying, then analyze small parts of the Bible, of that particular book, to get a better understanding, as then that would be when your interpretation phase of the Bible is then inputted, and after that, then you would then begin to apply the Word of God to your life once you get a better understanding from the observation. The purpose and the aims of survey studying is the fact that the survey should be made before analyst reflects two main purposes in the survey: to see each part in its intended emphasis. Making a survey and highlights of the book before analyzing the details is a guard against too extreme overemphasizing or minimizing the point of any one part of the scripture. When you get an overview and make highlights of the book, and then you begin to analyze it, then you are allowing yourself not to overemphasize what that particular book of the Bible is saying, as well as not to minimize any important parts or any important points of scripture that that particular book is also saying. And also to see each part in its relation to the other parts, knowing one's bearing in the forest, and the forest may also affect the tendermonious health in the Bible study. So all parts of the Bible, all parts of that particular book, is very much important, and it relates one to the other. So you cannot put more emphasis on one part and not on the other. They're all tremendously helpful one to the other. We wanted to observe the total structure of the book A book of the Bible is not just a mass of words. Again, of any book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it is not just a mass of words. They're words that are meaningful. They have significance because their writer organized them around the certain themes in such ways as to express the intended truth and express the inquirer of the reader. So, for example, what impresses you about the overall structure, probably of 2 Samuel, shown in this particular diagram, that 2 Samuel talks about David. The first part of 2 Samuel from chapter 1 to chapter 11 talks about David's victory. However, from chapter 11 to chapter 12, it discusses the sins that David committed. And in chapters 13 through 24, it then discusses all of David's troubles. So getting an overall scope of 2 Samuel and then breaking down how the Bible from the first 12 chapters, the first 12 chapters discuss the victories of David. The first 10 chapters discuss David's victories. And then the chapters 11 and 12 discuss his sins. 13 through 24 discusses David's troubles. All of them come tied together, shows the overall structure, how the 2 Samuel was very organized and how it's very meaningful to read the entire book, not to just read the first 10, speaking of David's victories, and disregard David's sins and David's troubles. If we disregard David's sins and David's troubles, then the book of Psalms may not be as significant or understanding, because David began to write in the book of Psalms concerning not only his victories, but his sins and his troubles. So therefore, all of the book, all of the scriptures in 2 Samuel is very meaningful and is very significant to what the author and the theme that the author was trying to express in that book. The Apostle Paul was aware of structure in the text and his scripture as well, as evident by such comments in Ephesians 6 and 2. Let us turn to Ephesians 6 and 2. Where it talks about honor thy mother, honor thy father and mother, which was the first commandment with a promise, so that your days may be long. Honor your father and your mother, which was the first commandment of the Lord, so that your days may be long. Reading this verse, what was Paul observing about the scripture in the Old Testament? Now, as it relates to the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments is found in Exodus 20, 1 through 17, when he said, which is the first commandment with promise. Observing the content of the book, in survey study, we are interested in what the Bible says. We are interested in the content of the Bible, as well as how the Bible says it, which is the structure of the Bible. Again, we are interested in what the Bible has to say. This is considered the content of the Bible, as well as how the Bible says what it is saying, which is considered the structure of the Bible. But in surveying the content, we do not tarry over the details, so we don't spend a lot of time over the details as we do later in analyzing the Bible, the Bible texts. Here we are to keep an open eye on the highlights, such as the key events, what the prominence of the person, the emphasis of the truth, and these are the clues as we determine the book's main theme. We should also get a feel of the Bible's the particular Bible book's diction atmosphere. Our personal involvement in the Bible text will greatly help to make our study effective. We have to get into what we are reading, search it, research it, look at the at the components, look at some of the highlights that the author was trying to actually make a point in. We have to also survey study, and also helps us to catch the tone of that particular book that we are studying as though we are there in it. When we involve ourselves in the text, for instance, in the book of Genesis, when the Bible says, in the beginning, God said, when we can involve ourselves and put our thoughts and what we're reading into the structure of the book, then it's as if we're there, then we can understand the magnitude and we can understand the intensity of when God said, let there be, and he also gave us that same creative ability to speak those things that be not as though they were, those that same creative ability to speak in existence, then we are as if we're there. Then it takes more impact in our life and in our mindset as we're studying the word. We can then apply it, which is the third phase of surveying the Bible, surveying study, is applying the Bible then to our life. If you believe it and your faith is there, you can then apply it, because then you can then walk into it as you are applying the word of God, because the Bible then tells us faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So therefore, you can walk in faith by hearing the word of God, by applying the three principles of survey study, which was observation, application was the last one, and interpretation was the second one. Observation, interpretation, and application. Relating each book to the other in the Old Testament as a whole, this is one. This is the best and most easiestly done in after we do surveying of the books as they were made. Deriving spiritual lessons from the book's overall trust. In the survey study, we especially see what the important issues are in life between what we usually observe in what we're constantly observing and emphasizing the truth, then we should never lose sight of this practical goal as we proceed with our survey studies. After we've studied the background of the writers and of a particular book of the Old Testament, for instance, the date and the authorship, then we should be ready then to survey the Bible text itself. There are various possible procedures to follow in survey texting. Basically, however, three main stages are involved: making the initial acquaintance of the book, scanning the individual segments, and third, seeing how the book holds together. The progression within each stage and from the stage to stage is this: from obscurity to sight, stating, in other words, the progressive is from first impression to related impression to enduring impression, or from random to infinite to organized to defined. Some of the things which we will also be doing in the stages are described. Stage one, making an initial acquaintance. When you begin to study your Bible, make an initial acquaintance. Get familiar with the book. Scan through the book in one sitting if it's possible. If it's not necessary to read every word line for line at a time, but your Bible has paragraphs, it has divisions. Read the first few sentences of each paragraph. That'll be good enough. And then your Bible also has chapters and paragraphs and headings and notes as you scan the Bible. So just get an observation. Just kind of scan through. Remember the first few words we were saying, there were other words that also related to getting that. That would be just an overview, an emphasis, just a panoramic study as you begin to get an observation of the book that you're going to begin to study, such as let's begin with Genesis. Just scan through Genesis. You can look through each chapter. Your Bible, most of us have a study Bible. It has little subtopics to the Bible that tells us, you know, what this is going to be about, what chapter 2 is relating to, you know, certain, then it may be divided up in certain parts. You may have three subtopics in a particular chapter. So just kind of scan through the book to get an observation, just to get an idea of what the particular books or chapters are entailing before you get into a deep study. That's what we mean by just getting an observation overview or overall look, a panoramic view, a skyscraper look of a synthesis of what you are about to embark in, to give you some type of guideline as to what you're about to begin studying God's Word. Then write down what your first impression of the book of the Bible is. Take a few moments and just jot it down. Try to identify with the atmosphere of the book as a whole. This is not always detectable in the early stages, but try to see if you can get an idea of what the atmosphere, what the feel was like in that particular era as the author began to write the words that God had instructed them. List any key words or phrases that stand out as the when you begin the first read. Stage two would be scanning the individual segments, using the set of segments, divisions supplied by this manual. Scan each segment to determine the main subject of each. A segment is a group of paragraphs which are presented in a unit of a thought. A segment might be longer or shorter than one chapter. Assign a segment title to each unit and record this on paper. Segment titles are strong words or short phrases, preferably taken from the text, intended to serve as a clue at least one of the main parts of the segment. The value of this step of survey is not in the segment title itself, but in the mental process of beginning to identify parts and movements of the book. It's a mental thing. You have to mentally prepare yourself to study the Word of God. So just jotting certain things down, certain segments or certain titles, or scanning through to see what the individual segments are, you're mentally preparing yourself for study. You're involving yourself mentally in what you are about to do. And let us look at just some guides before we go a little further. There's about a few questions I think I want to ask as it relates to this particular chapter. Some suggestions for survey studying varies throughout this book, depending on which Old Testament book that's going to be studied. The kinds of guides remain constant, however, from book to book. Direction. Specific directions about such things as what to look for and where constitute a major part of your survey. You will be constantly urged to record your observation of whatever kind they are on paper. You will be constantly urged to record your observations of whatever kind they are. So we may, throughout the studies of this Old Testament course, Biblical Studies course on Old Testament studies, you'll be asked to constantly write down your observations. Whatever those observations are, there's no specific ones, but you may be constantly asked and urged to write them down. Your faithfulness in doing this will make it a difference in the mediocre or excellent study. So your obedience in writing down your observations, it makes a difference in your study habits, whether it is mediocre or whether it is an excellent study. We want to do everything in the excellency of Christ. You have questions. Answering the questions is an effective learning experience. Whenever possible, write down your answers. If you have questions, write as you're studying, write your answers down. If you want to faithfully answer the questions, we'll follow all the directions. You will be subsequently establishing habits and methods for effective Bible study. So when you're studying your word, and if you have any questions, write the questions down, because those questions are very important and pertinent to your study. And as you're studying, you'll get the answers. So then you'll be able to input your answers to the questions that you had initially put. And don't just minimize it or dismiss your questions as all or it's nothing. No, it's something, because it's a question that your spirit man is provoking you to want to know more about the Word of God. So therefore, that inner man wants to learn. If you don't know, you need to learn. The Bible tells us that God said, if you want to know, ask of me, and I'll give it to you. You know, if you want wisdom, ask of me. And asking questions is literally seeking wisdom. Because if it's something you don't know, then you must ask. And in my corporate experience and some of the workshops we used to go to, the instructor used to often encourage us to ask questions. And he or she would make the statement, there's no such thing as a dumb question. The only dumb question is the one you don't ask, is what they were implying or alluding to. Because when you write down questions, it's not insignificant, or don't dismiss it again in your mind, because it is important. When you ask, when you have a question, and therefore the answer as it comes, you're able to write it down. And then that would be the answer, of course, to your question. There are certain tools for survey studying that we need to be aware of and that will help us in studying the Word of God. These are basic recommendations for study. One is have, and if you don't have, get a good study version of the Bible. Get a good study version of the Bible. This will help you and enhance your studying. It should make it easy. Make sure it's an easy to read print and include some cross references. That is always good to have. Cross references actually cause you to get into the meat of the word. It causes you to rightly divide the truth, the word of God. It causes you to just search in, and it pulls up other scriptures that you may not have thought would have associated with the contents of what you're studying, because you may not have related it together. But a good study Bible with good cross references is a suggestion that recommendation that I feel that if you really want to get into the Word of God, you should invest in. They're not inexpensive, but I'm quite sure, you know, God knows, of course, all things. He knows your financial abilities, and they could probably be on sale. If you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and let Him direct your path, He will direct you where you would get the Bible that He would want you to have at the cost efficiency that would be neat and suitable for your expenses. In addition, without commentaries or outlines, it is best for independent studies. It's good to also have commentaries and outlines. If your Bible has that is good. That's very good for independent studies. If you're not going to be in a group setting or not, of course, attending the class at the time, but when you're studying on your own at home, it's good to have for your Bible to have commentaries and outlines. It helps enhance your study habits. It'll encourage you to focus on what the Bible text is, itself, unless otherwise cited. All of the quotations in the books are from the New American Standard Bible. Also, and a very good concordance would be good to also have as a tool. You'll often probably need to see many times, in particular, some words appear in the Old Testament. They mean differently, or they have specific meanings, and your concordance will help you understand what the author is saying in that time. So it's very good to get you a concordance as well. You will also mainly be using it in connection with some of the difficult passages, such as the customs, some of the geography, and the historical setting of that particular book. Remember also to have a pen and paper or pencil and paper so that you can be able to jot down your notes, your questions, or whatnot. These are just some tools that will be helpful for you in your studying as you do a survey style of studying. Just want to answer a few questions here, and we will get into that. What are the three phases of the Bible study in its correct order? What are the three phases? Those things that we've gone over in this particular chapter, what are the three phases of a Bible study? One is observation. The second is interpretation. And third is application. Observation is seeing what the text says. Interpretation is determining what the text means. And application is applying the Bible to life. What is basically survey study? What do we mean when we say survey study? Survey is, as applied to the study of the book of a Bible, is an overview of the Bible made from various perspectives. This follows a standard rule. We can imagine the whole Bible, then execute different parts of the Bible. This is a standard rule when we say we want to do an overview of the Bible, just do a survey of the Bible. What we're wanting to do is get an overview of that particular book in the Bible, and then we'll execute the smaller parts of the Bible to then get a better understanding in determining the text meaning, and then, therefore, we'll be able to apply the Word of God to our life. This means, first, that we'll survey the whole book, see the overall picture, and then analyze each small part in detail. This is how we survey study. So when you're reading your Bible and you're doing your Bible study, when you're reading particular books, specific books, you want to, again, get an overall view of what that book is saying. Look at the date, look at the geographical area, look at the historical component, look at what the authorship and what the author was trying to say. Now, I will say in some of the study Bibles, this is already there as a forecast of the Bible itself. Before you get into the particular book of the Bible, you have the author of, for instance, the book of Genesis. We have the author of the book of Genesis. You have the date frame, date time for it. You also have the authorship of it. You'll have what the book was intending. You may have some other components in that little, a prelude of the particular, of that particular book. It gives you some information to help you study and get an idea of what the book is saying and what the author's intent is for this particular book before you get into it. So that's why it's very good to get a good study Bible. Again, these components may have already been there for you to preview it and look over that before you get into studying the first book, first chapter, first verse. Then we are to see what should a survey be made before analyzing it. What should survey be made before analyzing? The fact that the survey should be made before an analyst reflects two purposes of the study. One, to see each part in its intended emphasis, meaning to make a survey and highlight the book before analyzing the details is a guard against too extreme of overemphasizing or minimizing the points of any part of the scripture. And then two, it is to see each part in its relation to the other part, knowing that one's bearing in the forest made of many facts is a tremendous help in the Bible study. So when you begin to analyze the Bible, the intent for it is two things, not to overemphasize or minimize any part of the scriptures, and also to know that each part, your bearings have many facts, that it is a tremendous help to the Bible study. So you have to weigh it out before you just begin to read the Word of God and therefore have some without any structure. There are three general stages of the study. One is make an initial acquaintance. Two will be scanning the individual segment. And three will be seeing how the Bible holds together. When you're making your initial acquaintance, and scanning the book is one sitting. If you can do it in one sitting, would be greatly appreciated. That would really help you stay focused and staying steadfast in what you're doing if you're able to scan it in one sitting. If not, it's understandable. Some books of the Bible are very large and cumbersome, and you can't really scan the whole book in one sitting. But if you can, it is urged to do so. Again, it's urged to write down certain things, your first impression of the Bible after you've scanned it, and it's good to sit and to help determine the main subject of each book. Hopefully that in the tools and content of the survey method of studying, it will help us moving forward as we begin to rightly divide the word of truth, as we begin to get into the meat of the Bible, beginning with the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis. As we begin to get into that, we will help, hopefully or prayerfully, these tools and insights to help us truly get an understanding of God's word. With that said, let us go to the book of Genesis. We will begin there. Give you time to get your word. If you have your books, we are at the third chapter, page 63, if you have your books. We're going to start and go into the third chapter, page 63. The first five words of the Bible are a very appropriate introduction. It says, "In the beginning, God created." This was the first moment of time as we know it, and coming into the universe, coming into being of a universe. God had no other beginning for his existence for eternity, but this was the first words, this was the first work that he did outside of himself. The opening subject and the origin of Genesis is a clue as to what we may expect to read in the remainder of the book. Genesis is the book of beginning, a revelation writing by the only one qualified to write it, and that's God. As we prepare for the study, we approached our approach to Genesis and the study in this text will be set apart, will set patterns for our study of the other books of the Old Testament. Depend and let's rely on the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and our heart to subline the truth in this great first book of the Bible. Genesis is rightly the foundation on which the whole super scripture of the divine revelation rests upon. Let us read John 1, verses 1 through 5, and compare the opening words of Genesis 1 and 1. Also read Colossians 1, 13 through 20. According to these two New Testament scriptures, what part did Christ play in the creation and redemption? So when we look at John, let's look at Genesis 1 and 1. And it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We'll go to St. John 1. Verses 1 through 5. And it reads, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's look at Colossians 1, 13 through 20. Colossians 1 and 13, read, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that were in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So we find here that in St. John's 1 and 1, where the reader writes, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We find that Jesus is the same in the beginning. He was the Word. Everything that was made through Christ, and he was with God. So we find also here in Colossians that it says that everything was made again through Christ, whether it be principalities, whether it be thrones, whether it be power, everything was made through Christ. So according to these two scriptures or passages, Christ played a very intricate part of creation and redemption. The Bible tells us that God said, let us make man, further on in the book of Genesis, and that us, he was relaying to him in Christ. Christ is God manifested in the flesh. So Christ and God is one. So Christ plays the very intricate part in the initial of being the Word, as is stated in St. John and in Colossians, that everything was made through him, regardless whether it be something physical, something tangible, something spiritual, it was still made through Christ. So Christ, in the beginnings of this particular course, we begin to see how the New Testament supported the Old Testament, how the two how the Old Testament and New Testament segments of the Bible, how they actually support each other, and the Old Testament is no more greater than the New Testament, and the New Testament is no more greater than the Old Testament, for the Bible itself is the book that consists of the two, where it supports, and Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. So the New Testament fulfills what the Old Testament, the original of the Old Testament, and the Bible is a story that tells, that it's a book that themes and guides us from Old Testament and it progresses over to the New Testament as what God is trying to relate over to us, the redemption of mankind. And it is a book that talks and tells us about God. It doesn't prove who God is, but it directs us and shows us who God really is. So it says here, the question was, what part did Christ play in creation and redemption? Christ played a very intricate part in creation. Without creation, or shall I say, without Christ, creation wasn't there. And now without redemption, without Christ, redemption is not there. It has no significance. God looked down through 42 generations, and he selected Christ, which was himself, born through the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost, so that man can have a right to the tree of life, that we may be redeemed from our sins. Genesis is one of five books of the Bible. It is one of a group of five books called the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch. As we look at this group as a whole, before we concentrate our attention to Genesis. So the Pentateuch, like it said, Genesis is one of five books of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is a group of five books, and it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five of the books of the Bible is called the Pentateuch, the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch. The Jews have always referred to the first five of the books of the scripture as the Torah, meaning law. Another title frequently assigned to the book is the Pentateuch, literally meaning fivefold vessel. The theologian Origen was in 185 A.D. to 254, may have been seen as the first person to use this name as far as the Pentateuch is concerned, somewhere around 185 to 254 A.D. was the first person to use the name Pentateuch. Other than that, it was used, it was called the Torah. The Torah means law, and that's the first five books of the Bible. It consists of the law. That's the theme for the first five books. In the Bible itself, there are many references to this group of books. Let's read the following selected references. Old Testament, Joshua 8 and 34. Let's look at Joshua 8 and 34. Also, Joshua 24 and 26. Joshua 8 and 34 says, "And afterward he read the words of the law, the blessings and curses, according to all that was written in the book of the law." So Joshua, when he was in this text, he was saying the book of the law, it could have been from Genesis to Deuteronomy, when he read the blessings and the curses, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. I want to say that's found in Leviticus, the blessings and curses, but he read, or Exodus, as it relates to the Ten Commandments on what we should or should not do. So when they say he read the book of the law, the blessings and the curses, Joshua is referring here to the Torah. In 24 and 26, verse 26, you see what he references there. "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law and took a great stone and set it up there upon an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it there upon an oak and that was by the sanctuary of the Lord." So So we find here that when we begin to study in those particular books, we'll see that when they reference the book of the law, they're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They didn't mention one specific book. He just mentioned all five of the books as considered one group, the book of the law. There are other scriptures we could read. There's 2 Kings 22 and 8, 1 Chronicles 16 and 40, 2 Chronicles 17 and 9, Ezra 6:18, Nehemiah 8:1, Nehemiah 9:3, Nehemiah 10:28, Daniel 9:11. And also, let's look at some that's referenced in the New Testament in the book of Matthew 12 and 5. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew 12 and 5, it says, "Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" So Jesus, we find here in Matthew that Jesus himself was referencing the book of the law. So this was very common in those times for them not to necessarily reference each book individually, but when any contents from each of the five books, they grouped it as one and called it the book of the law. They were considered just one grouping, as opposed to Exodus 20:3 said this, or Leviticus, for example, 9:8 said this, or Deuteronomy 3:1 said this. They would just say the book of the law. And therefore, when they went to reference it, they would find it in that grouping. That's how they did their study. The unity, both internal and external evidence support the view that the first five books of the Old Testament are written by one author with one unifying theme. In his book, The Five Books of Moses, the author was Oswald Alice, was able to answer the denials of the view of the literal critics at the close of his work he wrote. This is a footnote here from this particular author. Despite the most confident denial of a rationalistically controlled literary and historical criticism, the majority of Christians throughout the world continue and will continue to believe and maintain that the Pentateuch is not a late anonymous, untrustworthy composite, but is correctly described as the five books of Moses, the man of God. So in this particular author's study, he saw that no matter what the major criticisms were concerning the historical facts of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that Christians throughout the world at that point and will continue to believe and maintain that the Pentateuch is not an anonymous, untrustworthy composite, that this book is written by God. It was written, by the man of God, which was Moses. So in those times, they were comparing when they used the word, the initial states of using the word Pentateuch to describe the particular book, the groups of the Bible, the groups of the book of the law versus the Torah. So this is when the Pentateuch was beginning to come into existence or become into the vocabulary as what it was relating or comparing to the Torah, which is the book of the law. The author, except for a few parts, such as the writing of his own death, which is in Deuteronomy 34, Moses wrote the five books of the law. Such Masonic authorship does not rule out the employment of a pre-existing document for writing certain parts of the book. It is normally procedure for historians in the case of a biblical author. It didn't rule out or divide any inspiration. When we look at Deuteronomy 31 verses 24 and 26. Deuteronomy 31, verses 24 and 26. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of the writings of the words of this law in the book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of God, saying, take this book of the law and put it inside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So this further supports that Moses was the one that wrote the books of the law, which is for an interesting reference of Moses' writings. Also look at Exodus 17 and 14, Exodus 24, 4 through 8, Exodus 34, 27, Numbers 33, 1 through 2, and Deuteronomy 31 and 9. Let's look at Exodus 17 and 14. Exodus 17 and 14 reads, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of the Amalekites from under heaven. So God was instructing Moses what to write in the books of the law. Let's look at 24, Exodus 24. Verses 4 through 8. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offer burnt offerings and sacrifices and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put in a basin, and half of the blood and sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So we find here that as God was instructing Moses what to do, these things Moses wrote in the words what to do as the Lord instructed him how to lead and guide the people. So Moses, this is further authenticating that Moses is the author of the five books of the law, which is the Torah, as it relates, the Jews refer to it as the Torah, and the Christians refer to it as the Pentateuch. So it is the same book, it's the same group, it's the same theme, it has the same author, that the Pentateuch and the Torah mean the same thing. They're just different names, but they're referencing the books of the law. We can look at another, let's go to Numbers 33, verses 1 and 2. We're getting our scripture reading in for this morning, if we had not already. Numbers 33, verse 1 and 2 says, these are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt and their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their going out according to the journey by the commandment of the Lord, and these are the journeys according to their going out. Again, this further authenticates that Moses was the author, even in Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Moses does not appear in the Bible until the book of Exodus, where specific mentions is made of his writings, the words of the Lord, Exodus 24 and 4, that we read. But although there is no reference in Genesis to the writings by Moses, the unity of the Pentateuch points to Masonic authorship of this first book. Mainly, says, no one has yet maintained that Genesis does not form a unity with the other four books. Hence, if Moses is accepted as the author of the legal section, he may safely be accepted as the author of Genesis. It may be observed here also that the narrative of Exodus is naturally continuation of that of Genesis when we read Genesis 50 and 22. So let's go to Genesis 50, 22. It says through Exodus 1 and 7. Genesis 50, which is the last chapter in the book of Genesis, and 22. Says, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. Yeah, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land and out of the land which he swore unto Abraham, and unto the land which he swore unto Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry out my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And it asks us to read further through to Exodus 7, 1 through 7. And when the names of the children of Israel, which came out of Egypt, every man in his own household, came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all the generations, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fulfilled and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty in the land, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Okay, we went a little further. We're on to 7. So it says that they all came out. They were increased abundantly, and they multiplied, and they were waxed mightily in the land in which they filled. And that carries over into Moses. So we find that even though Moses wasn't mentioned in Genesis, but it carries over as on through to Exodus. So it shows the relationship as how it now goes into Exodus and how Moses could have also been the author of Genesis. The theme of the Pentateuch is historical. It is legislative and spiritual. Historical, it records the origin of the human race and the origins of the early fortunes of the Hebrew race. Legislatively, it records the laws that God gave to the Hebrew nation under which they had lived. Author Hubbard identifies some very key points of his spiritual truth. This particular author in this footnote says that it is the record of God's revelation in history and his lordship over history. It testifies both to Israel's response and to her failure to respond. It witnesses to God's holiness, which separates him from man, and his gracious love, which binds him to them and his terms. So his gracious love binds us to God and to God's terms. A thumbnail sketch of Israel's history, as it reports in the Pentateuch, could be represented thus. Genesis, Israel's origin in the early years, meaning the beginning. Exodus, their deliverance from bondage in Egypt, which means their deliverance. Leviticus, their worship directed by the Levites, which means their legislation. Numbers, meaning wilderness wandering in Sinai Peninsula. Wilderness wandering in the Sinai Peninsula, which means their testing. Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, awaiting entrance into Canaan. This is their preparation. The date and place of these writings of Genesis, there is specific evidence about this setting. Moses wrote Genesis early, either during his stay in Egypt or Midian. This is before 1445 BC. He wrote it either during his stay in Egypt or his stay in Midian, or soon after the Exodus during the wilderness journey, which is after 1445 BC. And the latter view seems more likely. So the author is saying it seems more likely that he wrote it during his Exodus in the wilderness after 1445 BC. The main date of Genesis in chapter 6 will show probably more of the history of that. But Genesis 12 and 50, Genesis 12 through 50, when we study, there's a chart instructed here for us to look upon, and we'll have to omit that for those who don't have the book already. But there are a lot of information on this particular chart as it relates to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in the years, and as to how we study the book of Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We can now we can know the heart of our survey study involving the Bible text. Keep in mind throughout the survey process that we are aiming to see merely the overall general pattern and also highlight to detect patterns that you must observe individual items, but only as they relate to the other parts. Note how many chapters there are in Genesis, which is 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. Scan the whole book by reading the first verses of each chapter. Also, as you move from chapter to chapter, read the headings at the top of the Bible, identifying the subject matters, what your first impression of the book is, what person or events are among the key parts of Genesis. And then next, you will want to scan each chapter, not slowly to observe the main content, but record on paper a segment title for each of the segments. For example, it's shown in chapter 1, God created. Chapter 2, it was man and wife. Chapter 3, it was the serpent. So you kind of just get an idea of what each chapter is talking about, so you want to jot that down. One suggested way to record these titles is just as I stated, chapter 1, God created. Chapter 2, it talked about man and woman or man and wife. Chapter 3 talks about the serpent, again, and so on. These are some key words or phrases that stand out, any keywords or phrases that stand out. Compare the first chapter of Genesis with the last paragraph of the book, which was Genesis 50, 22 through 26. What are some of your conclusions, especially concerning the human race? The story of Israel begins with Abraham, when God called him to leave his country and go into the land which he, the Lord God, says, I will show you. That's in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Note that Abraham's name was the original form, Abram. So we'll have to read Genesis 17, verse 5, for the original, from how the original name changed. And from the survey thus far, what name was Abraham's descendant are prominent in Genesis from chapter 12 to the end of the book. What are the prominent events recorded in chapters 1 through 11? Let's compare your observation thus far with the outline from the previous chart. So let us look at, our time will not probably allow us to go deep into the study, but let us look at the beginning. Let us look at the study of Abraham when God called him to leave his country and go into the land which he will show him. So let us read Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And we can continue on next week. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessed. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So then let us go to 17 and 5. We find here in 12, 1 through 3, as you turn to 17 and 5, that God, not only when he called him to come out from his family, he began to declare blessings and set a standard for Abram, at the time. So that, and he made promises to Abram that if he obeyed him, what he would do for him and how he would bless him and bless his seed, and if anyone opposed or cursed him, how God would fight the battle on his behalf and curse those that cursed him. He just began to make it very plain for Abraham that in his obedience, that Abraham was chosen, and out of his obedience, how he would be with Abraham and how he would bless Abraham. And Abraham merely went by faith because Abraham was serving other gods. Abraham was handpicked by God. Abraham, God saw in Abraham and wanted Abraham to be the father of faith and the father of all nations. And Abraham was not a Jew. Abraham was serving other gods, and God called him out of that because of what God, how God knew Abraham to be. And God wanted to use Abraham and had use for Abraham. So God can use anybody God chooses to use. It is out of our obedience unto God and walking by faith to believe God or to believe in God for God to bless us. Yeah, let's say 17 and 5. Says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So we find here in Genesis 17 and 5 that God changed Abram's name to Abraham. When we look at chapters 1 through 11, we find here the events of predominance. In chapters 12 through 50, the persons of predominance. Creation, the fall, the flood, and the Babel Tower is also found in 1 through 11. This is the events of predominance: the creation, the fall of mankind, the flood, and the Babel's Tower. Babel's Tower. These are found from chapters 1 through 11. And then when you look at chapters 12 through 15, you find the person's predominance, which is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We also find in chapters 1 through 11 the race as a whole. Chapters 1 through 11 talks about the race as a whole. But then chapters 12 through 50 talks about the family of Abraham. Talks about the family of Abraham. So in my close, and as you continue to start your survey style of studying for the book of Genesis, this is how we scan the whole book, and we take notes of specific chapters of the book, and we write down questions that we may get the answers to at a later time in our study. So we think more about the contents of chapters 1 through 11, and those chapters record many firsts. Many firsts. For example, the first man and the first woman. For example, the first beast, the first, you know, the animals, they were first. So when you take a list, if you would take a piece of paper and write a list of the prominent first or origins in these particular chapters, and then you compare your list as it relates to the creation, as it relates to the fall of man, the flood, or the Tower of Babel, Babel's Tower, then you can see how you get a better understanding and the flow of the first part chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Genesis. I pray that this study has been a blessing and an enlightenment to you, been some insight to help you as you begin your studying of God's word to rightly divide the truth. I pray that we will reconvene on next Saturday and that you will continue to be a light. Allow the word of God to be a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your path. May God forever bless you and keep you is my prayer. Will you please now receive Dr. Mary Smith McCoy.
We thank God for the study of God's word. Study of God's word is so prevalent in the day and the time that we're living in. And we want to take this opportunity to invite you and you to please join us every Saturday morning from 9:30 until the appointed hour so that you can hear the word of God. The word of God says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're always honored, always blessed, and hear from our Professor Kathy Mystic. She is truly, truly a woman of God. She is a woman of God that is able to write and divide the word of truth. She is an apostle. She has a congregation. She is also received her bachelor's degree in theology. She is seeking her master's degree. And I thank God for all that God has done and all God is going to do. So if you are one that want more and more of the word of God, we would like to take this opportunity to invite you to Jehovah Jireh International Institution. We are located at 1545 Soutel Drive here in the bold and beautiful city of Jacksonville, Florida. Now, on Tuesday, we have mission and evangelist. We have that space open for you. I don't know where you are, what you are located, where you're located. If you're in our city or maybe even in Texas, or you may be in New York and you want to join us and you want to receive a certificate of study of this course, please call us at 904-674-7831. Also, on Wednesday is our degree program, and we will begin our degree program from 6 to 9. We offer the associate, bachelor's, master's, and the doctorate degree. And we are partnering with the Christian Faith Christian University that has campuses all over the United States. So we want to give you this opportunity. I know you've been waiting to get more and more of that word, to God to mature you, to get a greater understanding, greater revelation, how to revive the word of truth, some prevalent things that the professor was telling us today, and you must have been excited about some things that she was telling us about the purpose of studying and the procedure of the survey study. And I want you to call in and make it a point of calling in, make it a point of even going to our website, which is Jehovah Jireh International Institution.com. And join us so that you, if you want a degree class, want a degree, you can be a part of Jehovah Jireh International and Faith Christian University. Now, on Thursday night, I have the honor of teaching Christian psychology. Yes, I have a master's degree in Christian psychology. I love teaching Christian psychology as well as mission and evangelism. We love with the Word of God, so you know that biblical study is important for all of us. And as we said before, the professor, Captain Missick, is one that you want to be continuing to hear and to study under. Well, on Friday is ministry education, and we want you to invite us only from 6 to 8. So why don't you join us online, or you're going to join us here at Jehovah Jireh, which is located, again, at 5045 Sutil Drive, Suite 90. And as the day, you have the opportunity to sit and to listen, to come into the campus, or to be online. So having said all of that, we want to take the opportunity to give you invitation. Give your invitation to life. Give your invitation so that you can make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Just in case you are listening to this broadcast, listening to our biblical studies, the Word of God is so important. It increases us more and more. But in order for us to live this life so that we can live again, we want to give the opportunity to invite Jesus Christ into your life. The Word of God let us know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Word of God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You do not have to perish. You can give your life to Christ. And the day is a day, will be a good day for you to give your soul, to give your life to Jesus Christ. It's so simple. It's so easy to do. All you need to do is mean what you said. All you need to do is, Lord, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart, and save me. And if you have said those words and you heard what I said, Jesus Christ has already forgiven you for your sins, for your transgressions, for the things that you have done in life, as he with all of us that are saved. So now we pray, God, even now, that he casts every sin unto the sea of forgetfulness and remember it no more. We thank God for you being a new creature in Christ Jesus. We thank you and we thank God for being a part of the family of Christ. Wherever you may be, pray that God leads you to a church that will teach you the unadulterated, uncompromising word of God, that you can continue to live this life so you can live again. Our closing prayer will come from the professor, Kathy Missick, and she is going to pray for all of those that are having symptoms in your body, all of those that are maybe in a hospital, or maybe you've been given a bad report to your doctor, but she's going to pray. And all we want you to do is
want you to do is to believe God and know that He is a healer. Apostle Kathy Mitre. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Let us go before the throne of grace, humbly right now in Jesus' name. Most heavenly and gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. God, we thank you for yet one again allowing us, God, to come humbly before your throne of grace to make our petitions known unto you that we may find help in the time of trouble. Realizing on today, God, that you, God, are well able, God, to meet every need. Realizing on today, God, that you sit high and you look low, God. You hear every word that's being spoken and said. God, you see everything, God, that's being done. There's nothing hid from you or your presence. But God, we pray right now, God, that as we repented of our sins, God, and deep out in action and wasn't pleasing in your sight, pray right now, God, that you would touch us from the crown of our head down to the soles of our feet. God, realizing that this body belongs to you because you made us in your image and in your likeness, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. God, you know right now, God, what we suffer with, God, those things, God, that try to befall us, God, tricks of the enemy. So we pray right now, God, that you would put a hedge of protection all around us, God. Touch us right now from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, as I reiterate. And God, heal us right now, God. Everything, God, apart according to this body, God, that's not lining up, God, according to your will and according to your precepts. Right now in Jesus' name, God, make haste, God, to hear our cry and heal our bodies, realizing that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon his shoulders, and by his stripes we are healed. Realizing on today that Jesus is our balm in Gilead. Realizing on today, God, that he, God, suffered, God, the many stripes, God, for our healing, God, and we thank you that we receive it by faith on today. Realizing on today, God, that there is a tree, God, with healing in the wings, God, that sits in the midst, God, of heaven right now in Jesus' name. So, God, we know, God, that you're well able, God, to touch us, God. You're well able to move out infirmities, God. You said in your word, God, that you gave us power over all the powers of the enemy. And infirmities right now and sicknesses is not of you, but it is of the enemy. So we take authority and dominion over the works of the adversary. Cast every unprofitable spirit back to the pits of hell from hence they come. Satan, the Lord God, rebuke you. You will not hold hostage, God, the people of God. You will not hold right now any infirmities. God, you will not hold right now the people of God in bondage, God, unto sickness right now in Jesus' name. We thank you right now, God, for giving us power. You said, whatsoever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thing we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we bind the hands of the enemy, hand and foot, and cast them back to the pits of hell. From hence they come. We loose right now healing virtue to touch these are your people. Right now in the name of Jesus, God, you truly know. God, this same hour, according to their faith, so be it unto them. Allow the healing virtue right now, God, to permeate their body, God, in this same hour, God, that they will see the difference, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we thank you that we believe by faith, we receive by faith, and we know that all things, God, still work together for good. God, to them that love you and they that are called according to your purpose, realize that, God, that you say in your word that if we ask anything in Jesus' name, it shall, God, you shall bring it to pass that you will be glorified. So we thank you, God, for the upcoming testimonies the same hour. We thank you for the healing and deliverance right now, God, of your people, God, for whom the Son of God is made free, truly is free indeed. We are free in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And thank God.
You have been listening to Jehovah Jireh International Institution. Please join us on next week at the very same time. Until then, may God bless and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May you be blessed. You're going out as well as you're coming in. It is our